Hi everyone, it's great to see you. Hope you've been here during the week. Do you notice my armbands? I've got four of these little tags showing that I was at most of the events this week. I was told if I collected five I could get a free milkshake at the teens program, but they wouldn't give me the fifth, so they thought I might abuse the privilege. What I want to do is I want to start by showing you a video of one of my childhood heroes. And I want you to reflect how you feel watching this. I imagine there'll be a mix of emotions. So just have a look at the video and then I'll make
some comments. The advent of pop music, a song is all recorded, and then if they're going to make a video, they try and decide what sort of pictures will enhance that music.
Find a kangaroo down, find a kangaroo down sport, find a kangaroo down.
So I wonder how you feel watching that. Did you grow up with Rolf Harris as part of your life? For me, there's a real mix of emotions, I've got to admit. I grew up as a massive fan of Rolf Harris. My parents taught me Rolf Harris songs. I performed Jake the Peg, Two Little Boys, Time Your Kangaroo Down. I just loved it. He's creative. He's fun. So kid-friendly. Look at this. Just the ultimate entertainer. And I've got to admit, I esteemed him. I looked up to him. I even imitated him. He came across as so wholesome and safe and fun and trustworthy. But then in the last 5 years or so, he's been exposed as a sexual predator. And not just allegations, but he's convicted 12 times for multiple acts of indecent assault towards a number of girls and young women. And hearing the news, for me, it was devastating. I was actually really surprised. Like, I cannot imagine the damage that has been done in the lives of those women. The devastation. It is so tragic that someone like Rolf Harris could use their position so terribly. And it's good that he spent time in jail because of that. But even as a bystander, I've got to say, I've been surprised by how much I have felt betrayed by Rolf Harris. I don't know about you, but growing up with him, such an important part of my childhood, I was surprised from such a distance. You know, he's been living in England for the last 30 or 40 years, but even at such a distance, I felt betrayed and angry at his hypocrisy. And it's because here is a man who had convinced me that he was trustworthy, fun, and safe, and yet behind the scenes, in secret, in his other life, he was abusing these young women who had come into his care. Now, it's a heavy intro, isn't it? But today we're talking about a heavy, concerning thing, and that is hypocrisy. And my first question is this: who despises hypocrisy? Put your hand up if you despise hypocrisy. You didn't hold it there, but I'll take it that most of you do. I know I despise hypocrisy, and I'm surprised at how much. Just when I see it, when it impacts me directly, it really it's a very damaging thing. And I know most Aussies despise hypocrisy as well. It's interesting, in a recent survey of Australians about their attitude to Christianity, here we go, put it up on the screen. This survey came out last year, and they interviewed a broad range of Australians and came up with their responses of those who were open to Christianity. What were the main things that were like roadblocks stopping them investigating the claims of Jesus? And you notice the big one there is church abuse. And we'll be talking about that next week. So come back again for another heavy but important, really, really important topic. Number two is hypocrisy. And number four, I think, is very similarly related, and that is judging others. I think those two things go hand in hand. So, today the focus is on hypocrisy. So let's put the spotlight on there. What does Jesus have to say about hypocrisy? And what do you reckon? Short answer, Jesus despises hypocrisy just like many of us do. In fact, far more. The teaching of Jesus is really good news for anyone who despises hypocrisy. So all of you who put your hand up, you go, the teaching of Jesus is what we want to hear. Someone calling hypocrisy out for what it is. But I also want to say, Jesus' teaching is bad news for anyone who is a hypocrite and who remains a hypocrite. For anyone who remains in hypocrisy, it is bad news. And it's interesting, even the word hypocrite, you know the word hypocrite that we is used so often, it came into the English language off the lips of Jesus. I don't know if you knew that. I didn't know that until this last week. But the very word hypocrisy is in the English language because of the man Jesus. Let me give you some origins of this word. The ancient Greeks had this word, hypocrites, right? Hypocrites. And so if you sort of break it apart, it's hypocritical. Now, not hypercritical, hypocritical. Can anyone break that down? Hypo, what does that mean? What's that? Under, yeah, under. So hypodermic needle is under the skin, right? Under the dermis, hypodermic. Okay, so under and critical is, well, you know, judgmental or judging or so on. Now, it's interesting though, so the word in Greek was actually used to describe an actor. And you think, well, where did that come from? And it's because the actors in the ancient Greek tragedies wore a mask. And so in some ways they were critiquing or evaluating the world from behind the mask, from under the mask. And so that's sort of the origins of the word. But if you said hypocrite in the ancient Greek world, you were just calling someone an actor. And it wasn't necessarily an insult, especially if they were a good actor. You get the idea. A good actor was someone who was so convincing. Just go back sort of one slide there. A good actor was one who was so convincing that you didn't even see the person behind the mask. All you saw was the mask kind of brought to life. Right? That was a good hypocrite, a good actor. A bad actor was one who let the mask slip. You've heard that phrase? Or who dropped their mask. And you actually, as you're watching the performance, you're not persuaded because you can see the person behind the mask. And so it's an unconvincing performance. Now, it's interesting. Then Jesus takes the word hypocrite and he used that word to make some of his most scathing comments. So in Matthew chapter 23, this is a fierce passage. And Jesus is talking about the religious leaders of God's people of the day. Right? These are the people who are esteemed, held up as moral, upstanding citizens. Listen to what Jesus says. Firstly, he says, they do not practice what they preach. Now, you've heard that phrase, haven't you? People bandy it around. They're the words of Jesus against the hypocrites of his day. And he goes on to call the religious leaders of his day hypocrites, not once, but seven times. Seven times he says, you are hypocrites. Woe to you. And you get to the end of this passage and it is a devastating critique of religion in his day. Let me give you a couple of examples. Up on the screen. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites, you pretenders, you actors. You know, you're behind a mask. You give a tenth of all your spices, mint, dill and cumin. So it's like they're fastidiously going out to their herb garden and picking off every tenth bit of coriander, and they say, we're going to devote that as a gift to God. But then you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. See, they're fastidious in the outward display of religion, but there's a whole lot of attitude of faithfulness and justice that they're just letting pass by, that they're not concerned about. And he says, you blind guides, you strain out a gnat, but swallow a camel. Right? That's pretty extreme language, isn't it? Right? And that is, you're drinking a milkshake or whatever it is, you know, and you go, oh, I'm going to strain out the little insect out of it, but there's a whole camel in there that you haven't noticed that's actually going down your mouth. Anyway, it's hard to imagine how you could do that. But that's the point. Keep going. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you are full of greed and self-indulgence. You're actors. You're pretenders. Devastating critique, isn't it? Woe to you. Next sentence. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs. What's a whitewashed tomb? Well, you look beautiful on the outside. You know, you get the gravestone and you paint it white and it looks all pretty. But on the inside, you are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. Was it any wonder these people were angry with him enough to kill him, hey? Scathing critique, exposing their corruption. On the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Now, Jesus is the most gracious, compassionate, gentle, loving, beautiful man who has ever lived. It's no wonder they talk about gentle Jesus, meek and mild, because he was, and he is. But when there was corruption and hypocrisy, he was scathing in his critique of it. He did not hold back when he saw hypocrisy and abuse among religious leaders. So, it's kind of good news, isn't it? And that is, most Aussies at this point would be going, cheering Jesus on. Yes, have a go at those religious leaders. Denounce them for their hypocrisy. And Jesus is more than happy to do that. The only problem, do you sort of know what the problem is? The only problem is he doesn't just expose hypocrisy amongst religious leaders. Jesus, if you read what he says, if you hear what he says, he will expose hypocrisy in me and in you as well. And it can be hard to hear. So I want to take you to the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' most famous speech. And so many phrases are familiar. Love your enemies. You've heard it said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, but I say love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. But listen to him talk about hypocrisy in the Sermon on the Mount, and it's a warning to any of us who are wanting to be followers of Jesus. Jesus says to us, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, don't announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do. The hypocrites, they say, I'm going to give some money, but I want the cameras there. I want the big check so I can hand it over. Because if I'm going to give away any money, I want maximum public acclaim for my actions. So I'll do it in a very public way. And Jesus says, no, do it in secret, because secrecy safeguards sincerity. He says, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to be seen by others. Their prayers are actually a show. But when you pray, just go into your room and pray privately to your Father who is in heaven. So hypocrites love approval and praise of others. They love popularity. They crave esteem. But they do not do what they do for the audience of one. They do not do what they do for God and for his honor and for his glory. So Jesus says, this little phrase I think captures the Sermon on the Mount, secrecy safeguards sincerity. If you are sincere about your relationship with God, you won't do it as an outward display. It will be something that comes from the heart. A couple of other phrases from this Sermon on the Mount. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. That is now actually overtaken John 3:16 as the best known Bible verse. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. People don't necessarily know it's from the Bible, but there it is, from the words of Jesus. For in the same way as you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Keep going. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye, but pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? I love this. Isn't Jesus beautiful in his use of figurative language? It's like you know, you're looking at your brother and you're going, oh, there's a little speck in your eye, let me help you get that out. And you've got this big log sticking out of your eye, and Jesus says, look, that's utter hypocrisy. What does he say? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you'll be able to see clearly. Because maybe your brother doesn't even have a speck after all. But you'll be able to at least see clearly to be able to take the speck out without damaging his eye. Now, the point is, we are so good at finding fault in others, aren't we? But when it comes to turning the spotlight on ourselves, we are not so good. What do you reckon? Do you agree with that? Do you agree that we're better at seeing fault in others than we are in ourselves? Well, Jesus is saying that's hypocrisy, and he warns us against it. I want to show you a picture of Robin Williams here. You would remember Robin Williams, no doubt. Incredibly funny man. Why do you think he was such a good comedian? What do you reckon? Quick word to the person next to you. What was it that made him such a good comedian? Have a quick word to the person next to you. What was it? Okay, any thoughts out there? I heard Mork and Mindy down the front here, which was the launch, yeah. Yeah, Bob. His personal insecurity, yeah. Okay, so his personal insecurity, so there was a bit of a mask that was with his humour. Yeah, absolutely. And he actually talked about that, that there was an outward display of this man is larger than life, but inwardly there was a lot of insecurity and so on. Yeah, any other thoughts? What's that? He tried to make life better. And there's one other thing I want to say, and that is he understood humanity far better than most people do. Listen to how he puts it. For me, comedy starts as a spew, a kind of explosion, and then you sculpt it from there, if at all. It comes out of a deeper, darker side. So he's saying, look, it starts with this, and then you sort of go, oh, do I need to do anything with that? Or do I just run with that? And so then he goes on to this. Maybe it comes from anger, because I'm outraged by cruel absurdities, the hypocrisy that exists everywhere, even within yourself, where it's hardest to see. Now, what an insightful comment that is. And so what he's saying is his comedy comes out of an outrage against hypocrisy, but it's an outrage even against yourself, because you actually see the hypocrisy in yourself, but it is the hardest to see in yourself. So much like the words of Jesus, hey? There's a man who sees things more clearly than most. That's why he was so funny. But how tragic that the funniest man in our generation, or one of the funniest men in our generation, could see the problem, could diagnose the problem with humanity, but he had no solution. And how tragic that his life ended in despair and ultimately suicide. Here's the problem. The problem is we despise hypocrisy, yes. We cheer Jesus on when he exposes hypocrisy in others. But then, if we listen to Jesus honestly, he exposes the hypocrisy in each one of our hearts. And one day we will each stand before Jesus, and he will pull back the mask, because he sees us for who we really are. Now, if that was all that Jesus had to teach us about hypocrisy, we could not call this Good News Week. We would call it Sobering News Week or something like that. It would lead to despair. Accurate, yes, but without hope. But Jesus did not merely come to expose the problem of hypocrisy. He came to provide a solution. This is good news. So all those amongst you, right, you've been going, oh man, he's nailed me. Jesus has nailed me here this morning. There is good news. So Jesus' solution is about, it's all about removing the mask. Now, who needs to remove the mask? Quick word to the person next to you. Who needs to remove the mask? Because I'm going to come up with a surprise, right? So think carefully. Most of you are not thinking what I'm thinking, but now you probably are. All right, so look, I won't say what you think. You can secretly know what you are thinking. You don't need the public acclaim for getting the answer right, do you? So it's interesting when you read the New Testament and the gospel accounts of the life of Jesus, the first one to remove the mask is God himself. And you go, I want to be really careful in what I'm saying. So God is not a hypocrite. God is not an actor. So why would God need a mask? Why would God need a mask? Well, let me tell you why it is. It's because to look on God unshielded is dangerous. It's like when you wear a mask for welding. Right? It's not to obscure what's going on, but it's because the brightness of the welding, you know, whatever it is, the arc thing going on. What is it called? The arc. There you go. All right. The brightness can actually burn your eye. It's dangerous. And so God, out of protection of us, he shields his full glory from us. It's kind of like he's wearing a mask, not to obscure the truth about him, but to shield us from the full glory. Because any time anyone comes into the unshielded presence of God, they fall down as if they're dead, utterly petrified, even the most godly people. And so God, so here you have this holy, pure, brilliant God, and here we are, sinful, corrupt, even hypocritical people. It is not safe for us to come into the presence of God or to gaze on his face. But that changes with the coming of Jesus. I want you to have a look at John chapter 14. Philip the disciple is talking to Jesus. And he says, Lord, just show us on the screen. Lord, show us God the Father, and that will be enough for us. And Jesus answers, don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. What the Bible's saying, what the writers of the Gospels are saying, is that when Jesus came into the world, God stepped into our world. And for those who had eyes to see, we saw God in his full glory. We saw the justice of God, the mercy of God, the compassion, the love, the welcome. We saw the character of God. We saw God amongst us. Many didn't have eyes to see, but even on the cross, you see it most clearly. Because on the cross, what was going on was the justice of God. Sin has to be dealt with. But the love and mercy of God, he's providing a way of forgiveness through the perfect sacrifice. Jesus died, gave up his life so that we could be cleansed and forgiven and restored. And so what Jesus does is he removes the mask so that we can now see God in all his glory, but he qualifies us to actually remove our mask as well without fear and shame. Because he removes our sin. And so what it means is, not only does now God remove the mask, But we can remove our mask. Our mask is different, isn't it? We put on a mask to protect ourselves, but we do it to protect ourselves from shame, from guilt, from people seeing who we really are, from God seeing who we really are. But Jesus calls on us now to remove our mask as well. So I want to tell you a story that Jesus told. Two men go up to the temple to pray. One of the men is a Pharisee. Now, we've already met the Pharisees this morning, religious, moral, upright, upstanding citizen, well-liked, well-esteemed by everyone. The other is a tax collector, a moral sellout, a sinner, someone who had been excluded from the religious life of the nation. And so the Pharisee stands before God and he says, God, I want to thank you. I want to thank you that I'm not like the rest of humanity. You know, I'm not like this tax collector. I'm not like the prostitute. You know, I'm better than the rest. I want to thank you for my track record. I want to thank you that I fast twice a week, that I'm there at church every single week, that I give a tenth of all I earn back to you in devotion. So there's the Pharisee's prayer. And then the tax collector comes into the temple, but he won't even look up. He is broken, and he beats his breast and he says, God, have mercy on me, the sinner. And then Jesus says, which of these two men went home right with God at the end of the day? And the expectation is, well, the Pharisee, he was the one that had done all those things. But have a look at this. I tell you, the tax collector, rather than the Pharisee, went home in relationship with God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. You see, the Pharisee is standing before God, pretending to be better than he is. He does that in his relationship with others, and even in his relationship with God. It's all about putting on the mask. Whereas the tax collector, he strips off the mask and he says, God, have mercy on me, the sinner. He's humble, broken, and yet God restores him and forgives him, and he goes home in relationship with God. Now, I want to ask, what about you? Have you taken off the mask and humbled yourself before God? God will forgive, but only if you remove the mask and stop pretending. Those who humble themselves will be exalted. And maybe today is the day where you need to go, I need to bow the knee and humble myself before God. I want to tell you that just really briefly, just the other story. So Jesus' crucifixion. Bob read the story for us earlier, the account. You've got two criminals hanging on across either side of Jesus. One of the criminals is actually accusing Jesus of hypocrisy. Did you notice that? He's saying, you're a pretender. You're an actor. You're a hypocrite, Jesus, because you claim to be the great king and you can't even save yourself. If you really are the king, then save yourself and save us as well. But you're nothing but a pretender. And that was the attitude of the crowd. Jesus the pretender. But the other criminal saw things very differently. The other criminal rebukes the first criminal. He says, don't you fear God? We're under the same sentence and we're getting what our deeds deserve. See, the other criminal has taken off the mask and he's saying, I am a sinner. The death penalty is exactly what I deserve. And then he says, but this man Jesus has done nothing wrong. And then he says, Jesus, will you remember me when you come into your kingdom? And Jesus, so beautiful and surprising, I tell you the truth, today you'll be with me in paradise. The reason that criminal got to heaven was not because of his track record, was not because he'd lived a morally upstanding life, it was because he acknowledged the truth. He removed the mask and he said, I'm coming before you, Jesus, a sinner, but please have mercy on me. And the great news is that God promises to forgive. God promises to have mercy on all who turn to him and humbly ask for his forgiveness and his mercy. And again, I want to ask, is that something you have done? It is so liberating. I've got to say, it is so liberating to be able to come clean with God and know that he is not going to hold it against you. Right? There is stuff that I've done that even though I love you and trust you, I would not share with you because there is still shame from things I've done in my life. My wife knows pretty well everything, but I don't share everything with you guys. But God knows it all, and he has forgiven it all. And my goodness, that is such good news. It is so liberating, and it does enable me to be honest with my wife, with my kids, and with you. It enables me to be real, to be unhypocritical. Now, if it's time for you to remove your mask today and come clean with God, I'm going to pray a prayer in just a moment. And so I want to invite you to consider humbling yourself before God even today. But first, I want to say one more thing, and that is God, for those of us who have come clean and been forgiven, God wants to now transform us, right? We've removed the mask, and you go, what's behind the mask is a bit ugly, but God wants us to God wants to transform us. Have a look at this verse on the screen. We all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, that is, we see God face to face now, we are being transformed into his image with ever increasing glory which comes from the Lord. And as I wrestled with this topic, what I discovered was there are a whole lot of times, let me show you on the screen, next slide, there are a whole lot of times when the word unhypocritical comes up. It's not a very common word in ancient Greek language, but because the word hypocrite was such a strong word on the lips of Jesus, the commands for God's people are now unhypocritical. God calls us to unhypocritical love, unhypocritical faith, unhypocritical wisdom. Now, if you look at those verses in your Bibles, they'll often have words like sincere or genuine or authentic. But the actual root word is unhypocritical, the opposite of hypocrisy, real, genuine, face-to-face, coming from a heart of love. That's the sort of love. That's the sort of faith. That's the sort of wisdom that God wants from his people. And we will not do it perfectly, right? Please, if you're a visitor, don't feel like we're claiming to be perfect, but we are striving, and by the help of God, he is changing us. Bit by bit into the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. So come back to the concern that many Aussies feel, the obstacle of hypocrisy. And I feel that angst as well. And so I'm glad Australians identify hypocrisy as a problem. I'm not glad they identify it as a problem with the church, although I'm sure it is. I know I've been a Christian enough to have seen people who call themselves Christians who are in fact hypocrites. But it's interesting, part of this same survey asked the question, do you actually know a Christian? And let me show you the answers that came back. So next slide, top 10 perceptions of Christians. So of Australians who know at least one Christian, they see Christians as, and the top answers were caring, loving, kind, honest, faithful. So it's interesting, isn't it? There's a little bit of a dichotomy there. On the one hand, Christian hypocrisy is the big issue. But on the other hand, when you know a Christian, well, they don't strike you particularly as hypocritical. They're actually often caring, loving, kind, honest, and faithful. And I've got to say, that's been my experience as well. As I say, I have witnessed Christian hypocrisy. And I've witnessed hypocrisy within myself. And I regularly need to come clean to God. I regularly need to come clean to my wife, to my children, but the message of Jesus enables me to do that again and again. That's why it is so liberating. So yes, there is hypocrisy, but I have to say my overall impression of being part of this church is that we are far from perfect, firstly, but God is doing a genuine work of transforming a people, of creating unhypocritical love and faith and wisdom even here amongst us. And so if you're visiting us, I want to say you are very welcome to come back. You know, we do ask you to put aside hypocrisy, leave the mask at the door. You can come amongst us and be real, because we are all sinners who have taken off the mask and are being restored, forgiven and being restored in the image of God, our Creator. So I'm going to lead us in prayer. Let me show you the kind of thing I'm going to pray. I'm going to say sorry for my hypocrisy and sin and so on. Thank you for Jesus. Please forgive me and please change me. If you want to pray along with those sentiments, why don't you echo the words in your own mind as I pray them out loud? Love you to join me in humbling yourself before the great God, our Creator. Let's pray. Dear God, I'm sorry for my hypocrisy, for the way I ignore you, for the way I can be so self-centered, for the way I see faults in others, but not so much in myself. I want to thank you for Jesus. Thank you that in Jesus we see your character so clearly, your love, your justice, your faithfulness, your compassion. Thank you that Jesus died for my forgiveness. Thank you that his death enables my sin to be washed away so that I can be real before you. So please forgive me. Please take away my sin as you promise. And please change me. Help me to put aside hypocrisy. Help me to put aside pride. Please deal with my fears. Help me to trust you and help me to be more like Jesus. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm going to sit down in just a moment, but I've invited my son to come and play a song for us. So, you know, Mike, welcome him up. Young Micah over here. And this is not a particularly churchy song. You'll recognise it from the radio. It was a song not written by Michael Jackson, but made famous by Michael Jackson. And it's a word that reflects on, it's a song that reflects on the words of James chapter 1. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in the mirror, after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. See, week after week, we come here to church, we hear the word of God, and so we see ourselves clearly. It strips back the hypocrisy and it enables us to be honest with each other, with God, and with ourselves. So what I want to do, listen to the song by all means, but also there's a little slip in your outline. Show us, Plagey. Thanks, brother. So this one, I'd love you, while this song's going on, listen, yes, but you can fill it out. Love you all to do that. Be really helpful. Fill it out, and then there's a couple of boxes there, but one of the boxes you might tick is, I'd like to RSVP for the Simply Christianity course. See that one there? That's one where if you're sort of wanting to find out more about Jesus and whether you make that step of following him, Michael's running that course starting in a couple of weeks' time. He'll give you all the information you need and he'll make sure you get all the information for that. But we'd love you to indicate that you're interested in doing that. So just let us know. Or if you have any questions or comments or whatever, just pop them on those little slips, and Michael can explain what we're doing later on. Thanks, guys. Thanks, Mike.